to get that thing rocking and rolling. I think the battery was drained. So, we're on page 72. We're on the Satanic Attack number 7, which is pride. And that's rather easily illustrated. And I'm going to have to move very quickly. And if you have a syllabi, you have lots of scripture passages. And that way you can tag along with it. And I mean, you can look them up and it will relate. I've tried to catch the key things. You know, like in this thing of pride, God resists the proud. And how do we know Satan was involved with pride? All you have to do is read the account in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 is probably a little bit better to see his pride was one of the reasons for his downfall. And so I've written the key terms in your notes, and there are two. There are kind of three of them. Twofold was the puffed up one, or the raise of smoke. And I always think of it as a puffer fish. I mean, it's pride, and I have all kinds of cartoon images when I think of that one. And one of the issues, like in 1 Timothy 3:6, that a novice who seeks the office, I mean, the office of bishop, he said, don't select one because he can be puffed, a novice, a neophyte, because he can be puffed up with pride. And so there's wisdom in not having a new believer, immature believer. A neophyte usually is newly born or newly whatever. And in this case, I believe it probably could be also a milk drinker or one of my dehydrated water drinkers. In that matter, I tried that somewhere else and took a minute for them to catch on. But when they caught it, they caught it on that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, we're looking at the requirements for the bishop, one who holds the office of bishop. And in 3:6 it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's one I needed. I wanted to go there, so it's very clear. There are other ways we can look at this. I've given you other words. False teacher is kind of one of those people. Sometimes we run into these. They're not exactly the most pleasant people we run into in life. And it can happen in Christian circles where somebody is puffed up with pride and knowing nothing. And every once in a while you see that, and I probably, when I read that verse, I hear chink, 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 a list of people that I know that are kind of that way or are that way. And it's kind of scary when I see the damage some of those kinds of people do in churches. And so it was kind of interesting this week. I was talking about one of these. In the last days, it says, men will be proud ones. I'm not going to look at all of these. The idea of haughty, I have those passages. And the core to this is, how do you counter satanic attack? It says, humble yourselves before God in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. And I think we need to stop there on the way through, because 5:6 is before 5:8. And it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in time. Doesn't even have good there, just says in time. Casting all your care upon him, or your anxiety on him, for it matters to him about you. And I'm just translating as I go charging along here. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist by steadfast by the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh, are you contacting South San Francisco?
Hello, I'm slow. It's Tuesday night.
Okay.
You're on speakerphone. She forgot to.
Okay. 8, and we're on page 72, bottom. And that's worry or self-pity. Now, we just crossed an anxiety term. You think you're getting something you shouldn't get. And it's kind of easy to be that way. Life is not kind to us, and we can be anxious about different things. And when I think of this, the verse we just read, you know, casting all your care, your anxiety on him, because it matters to him about you. And so I've given you definition of words. Again, this is all set up, so if you want to pursue it, there are ways to do it. And key passages. And so we've already read 5:7 and 5:8 of 1 Peter, and Philippians 4:7. It says, stop being anxious for anything. AV translates it, be anxious for nothing. And he says, don't do that. And then you can communicate with the Father and trust him, and it works pretty well in that context. Very important passage. An unforgiving spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you had a guy that had committed a sin so gross that it was worse than the Gentiles won't even talk about it. And it was a sexual sin, and so they wouldn't even talk about it. And so what happens in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul addresses him and says, well, you did what you were told, but you won't forgive him. The guy changes his mind, he repents, he turns around, and he says, you got to remember that he's still in the body of Christ. Even though this sin was really a bad, bad thing. And it affected the testimony of the church. And so in Ephesians 4:32, the option in 2, this unforgiving spirit, and I need to go there because we need to look at a Greek word there that will help us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be ye kind to one another of the same kind. Tender-hearted, having good feelings toward one another, forgiving yourselves, and it's interesting, it's a reflexive pronoun, as also God in Christ forgave you. Now, the word forgive is not the normal word for forgive that you'd think of, or at least I do. And it's a word that has the idea, the one I think of is the word to send away. That's the word aphiemi. And it matches up with the word, one of the words for forgive back in the Old Testament. This is a word from charis. Being gracious to yourselves. As Christ was gracious to you. And so it's a gracious term. And this term is used of forgiveness in a couple of other passages as well. And so it's one of those words that I didn't, I just saw a note here, that's okay. I gave you just the two key words here, and I didn't give you the carbids of my, I mean the, no, I gave you the right one. Okay. Stealing. Klepto. Kleptomaniac is somebody who has a mental problem with stealing. And they do it all, I mean, it's just something they do. It says, let him steal no more in Ephesians 4:27. And this idea of stealing is one of the attacks of Satan. I know that it isn't called a sin. I know that it meets all the criteria for sin. Because sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. And so not everything act of lawlessness needs to be called that. And so I've given you some keys, and there's a very forthright statement in 1 Peter 4:15, says a believer should not suffer as a thief. And in some of those societies there is definitely some suffering. You know, it's kind of interesting. We don't hear about other societies very much and things that go on. In Saudi Arabia, you might see somebody's hand hanging out by the gate. because they sinned. They stole. And it seems to have been a deterrent, which means that hand that stole will not steal again. They can try the other one, but when they lose that, it becomes a little bit more difficult on it. And so this idea of stealing, and it is not a lesser sin, because it's not called a sin. It's the same quality, and so we're not going to, I see Christians always looking for a loophole, and there's a loophole. Fortunately, some who had believed that, I don't think, intentionally went out to steal because they didn't think they'd have a problem with God or with it. Of course, you can certainly have a problem with man in that matter. Corrupt communication is a term in 4:29 of Ephesians, and that just a couple back from where we were a minute ago. And 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The word corrupt here is the word sapros. Don't let it, it says every corrupt word, or each corrupt word, and sapros, and we won't go look at it, but you can make a little scratch mark or something if you want to go after it. On the dead bottom of the page, it says, "of rotten trees and rotten fruit." That's one kind of rotten. Not exactly the best thing. You have rotten fruit in Matthew 13. You can go to to classical Greek, and I like that kind of better because it's not rotten fruit, it's rotten fish. And rotten fish are only attractive to cats. I don't know many human beings that like the aroma of rotten fish. And so the idea of rotten fruit is seen in the scriptures. And so this is rotten words. Words that are decayed, stinking. And when they say corrupt communication, you can understand sort of that, but it's specific words that are that way. Today, we have a lot of people, we would have called them when I was a kid, sewer mouse. And it wasn't the lawsuit kind of sewer. And their verbiage is terrible. And, and when you're out in the world and you see, I think sometimes I worked among people that, and it was funny, after a while, at least back when I was out in the world workplace, they knew that I was training to be a pastor in the areas where I worked. They knew I was a believer. They knew then when I became a pastor and was still working there, they knew. And I've had a lot of people there. You have some malignantly evil ones that do it on purpose. Then you have the other kind that won't do it. One of my illustrations from working was, of course, I wasn't even 30, and worked there with this one lady for a while. She had a daughter my age, which then I thought she was an antique, and now she was pretty young on it. But anyway, sweetest little Catholic lady, Roman lady. So I had to say Catholic, so you knew what I was referring to. And very, very active with Mass and the whole thing. And she would not use a bad word. She would sometimes swear, but she was very careful. I've seen her embarrassed when she found out I was counting an inventory book over the counter when she swore. But I had a boss who was more malignantly evil during part of that time, and he would always try to stir me up. Use it. He wouldn't change for anything, but she always did. But they get going together, and I thought, man, I'll live in. I didn't see women that use that kind of language. And they just were just like old, buddies down on the docks. in their speech. And it was, with her, I tried to share the gospel with her. And she was, you know, in the Roman church, and she had been sprinkled, so she rode the waterway to heaven, she thought. So that speech, and I still remember Debbie and when she was in high school, and we had a movie that had some bad speech, and I thought, okay, we're just going to quit. And then she gave me her high school lecture. And I was almost sorry that my kids were in high school. And she said, Dad, you know, that's nothing. She said, when I go to my locker between classes, every day I hear a whole lot worse than that in the hallways. Now, that was interesting because that was the case. It is worse today. It is really terrible. And I haven't had, you know, I don't go around the hallways, but once in a while I'll run into some of them, and that foul speech, and they don't care what they say. And there was at least some kind of a boundary as to some of the kinds of things. And now, no, I'll tell you, their language is terrible. That is demonic or satanic, and you can see that. Then another one is laziness and spiritual things. It's interesting, this thing of laziness. It's implied in Ephesians 4:28. Let him steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And it's inferred there that they weren't doing what they needed to do. The Cretans were called slow bellies, which meant they were a bunch of lazy oafs, in that matter. And this, I mean, these are satanic things. Be careful. You can become very legalistic about things. There are legalists that will do that. That is, I was talking in Herman today about devotions. And there are people, if they don't read their Bible at a given time, every day, they feel that they've been attacked by Satan. And, you know, I think the goal that we all have is to be in a relationship to the Lord, so it's not just a designated time. And, you know, we learn to, I trust we're learning how to talk to God on a regular basis. I mean, it's just like he's right there with part of the conversation. Jeff May called me tonight from down in Broadbent. He'd been reading, he's teaching him. The fellow that came up to the forum with him, he's teaching him Greek from Summer Grammar. And he's trying to do everything he can to encourage him. I'm really grateful that God has led him to do that. It's just really good for him. And he talked about John Brown of Haddington. And a philosopher had Wikipedia note on Haddington. John Brown of Haddington was a poor shepherd boy that had nothing. And essentially, he taught himself Greek. Out tending sheep. Smart guy, became a pastor. And this philosopher sat in his service, at least one or more. And he said he preached as though Jesus Christ was standing there holding his hand. And, you know, that, what a compliment, you know. And Jeff said, I know, we all know that he's inside of him. He's not holding his hand. But that made an impression. And I don't know who the philosopher was. Laziness. Tattlers. Talebearers. People who speak behind someone's back. It comes from a root that has the idea to blow bubbles, to boil up. And I have the definition. And so since bubbles are hollow and useless things, is one of the lexical descriptions of it. And so these are people that are talebearers, backbiters. Diotrephe is one the word is, let's go back there to 3 John 9 and 10. Diotrephes, love the preeminence. or was fond of it. Let's do it the right way, get the right Greek word. I wrote unto you, unto the church, but Diotrephes was fond of first, being number one. And that was what he wanted more than anything else among them. And he did not receive us. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us. And this word prating is a word that has this idea of blowing bubbles, talking nonsense, and bearing tales, or tattlers, in this matter, with malicious words. And when he says malicious words, he's talking about words of Paneros words. That means malignantly evil words that spread. And he's not content therewith, neither doth he receive the brethren, but forbids them when they would. And so I've given you, there's a problem with younger, unmarried younger women. It's easy for them to end up off in this gossip tail-bearing thing in 1 Timothy 5:13. We have another word, periergos. I say it in that manner because peri is around. Ergos means to work. These are people who work around. They're busybodies, and so they're really gossips, and they're working around, constantly doing that. I think the worst busybody, worst busybody or gossip that I've known was a guy that was at Valley when we first came. And that guy can stir up more trouble, and it was really interesting. And it didn't faze him that he would do that. And it wasn't too long before we came, he had been the treasurer. And before we came, no, this is not an example for you, Wanda. he had not been charged, hadn't been turned over to law, but he embezzled. A little bit the church had. He embezzled the money, and they caught him. And I don't know whether he paid it back or not. He had a good job when he worked, but he didn't want to work for the government. So it came to a point where he was going to change tax brackets, and he would just quit working. And in prayer meeting, his wife would say, "Pray that James would get a job." And he'd be upstairs bragging about the fact he wasn't going to go back to work until after January. And when he wasn't working, that guy was into everybody's business. And it got him in trouble, fortunately. I think they ended up having to leave the community because he went to some places and became a little friendly with people he shouldn't have and broke up one marriage. And it was sad. Working around, and that's the basic idea of it. And we're not to be involved in that kind of thing. Got the passages here, and then bitterness. Now on the enemy's chart, I don't have bitterness in here. Pique is our form. I think it has to be here, and the reason I think it has to be here as satanic is it's satanic out of the Job passages. And so when somebody is bitter, and that word just sounds really good, picria, it just sounds like sour pickles.
And should it be added to the chart?
It wouldn't hurt to if you'd like to do it. When I looked at it, when I pulled it, and checked it out. You know, I don't really have a line for that to fit. And if I go one more, I lose my bottom box. And it's a real... if you master 14 and miss 15, just don't be bitter about it. In that. And so you see all of these forms, they don't occur real often. I mean, you've got 15 different forms of six words, and so I have it there. It can bring defilement, but I just want to tie it directly to Satan, and that's why the Job passages I put there rather than, it's there, But it doesn't say it comes from Satan, and Job is in a Satan section. And so that's there. Okay. Temptations. I'm just going to have to... The material here is really of value. It's really important on page 76. I mean, the nature of temptations, it's not sin. But the wiles of the devil, talk about his methodology, the devices of Satan, deal with messing with minds. The snare of Satan is another mechanism. And the general purpose of satanic temptation is independence from God and to make people proud. Look how good I am. And you can see, I used an example out of Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira and how Satan messed with his mind. And that, of course, ties with the progression back in James 1, 13 through 15. Now, what do we do to defend? On the enemy's chart, I have it that says, be sober, sounds like James 4, 7. Submit to God, sounds like James 4, 7. Put on the armor, it sounds like Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Put on the armor, and then, here, I gotta get my bifocals in line. Stand. And that's Ephesians 6. You stand. When you stand, you resist the devil, which means you stand against him. But he doesn't say run. He doesn't say attack. You stand. And so when Satan attacks, you don't have to go and try to chase him across the country. I mean, you stand. You have that little short, choppy battle sword. And that's not an offensive weapon. An offensive weapon is a long weapon. And this is a little sword. It was the Romans, you'll see pictures sometimes of representations of them. They'll have them on their belt. They're like a little bigger, they're a little bigger than a knife. Some Bowie knives were that length about. And they were defensive in close quarters. And so these are utterances. And you know what Satan's going to do. And there are utterances that he said the sword of the Spirit is the utterance of God. And with that, and I love it, because it's interesting how the Holy Spirit will bring a specific utterance to your mind when Satan attacks. That is from Scripture. And so when you have that, I mean, a good example of that, if he gives you an anxiety attack, and you know it's from outside and it's in your head, and there's some demon there tapping on your shoulder over and over and trying to make you anxious. And then you go to 1 Peter 5 and 7, no, 8, 9, 9, casting all, no, 7, casting all your care on him. That's all you do, cast that anxiety on him. And so I've already done that so soundly, Charlie, go find somebody else to pick on. You know, I mean, in a way. I mean, you're standing there, and you're in your position in Christ, and you can do that. And I suppose I should have. It's been pretty well distributed around Valley, and that is the list of utterances, just samples. Have you gotten one of those?
No.
It's gold. See if the old man can remember. I'll get you one. It's a gold-colored chart that I handed out 15 years ago.
15. Well, I've been here 14.
Oh, 14 years ago.
I don't think I do.
It's that same color paper as the one you, the other color, the gold one.
Yeah, I don't.
Okay. Well, I guess we need to shag those and bring them. Yeah, they're really fun. I say they're fun. I remember when I preached on it and I passed that out. And it's funny because of the memory. Handed out, we talked about it. And later that afternoon, I got a call from one of the guys in the church. And he said, I want to tell you how much I appreciated your having that list. Because I was on my way home, and I had to use it. And he said, it made it so easy. And I said, well, you know what you do. You thank the Father for that, because it was his timing. And hustle. I mean, if I had a long arm, I could probably reach over and pick up some. It happens to be right in my reach from my desk, but I'll try to remember to bring those Sunday. In fact, the ones that are sitting on my desk, I was debating what I was going to do with them, is whether I was going to set them on the counter or not. But they're samples, just what they are. And it's a holdover sheet with just scripture. That's all it is. It
sounds really familiar, but I don't seem to have it in here. I mean, it sounds...
Well, I keep it on
very familiar, but I don't.
I keep it on the computer because it is so useful to have that. There are some things I would like to do some posting, but I'm not going to post anything for a long time, I don't think, because of the things I've got going on in that matter. Okay, and I'm not going to go down through the armor. But it's all mental. It's all mental. You put it on your mind. It is not physical. And it, like you say, it's defensive, and you're protected. And then every one of the involvements of attacks of the enemies, every one of them involves your position in Christ and what Christ has done. He died for it all. And Satan was defeated. Demons are defeated at Calvary. We know that. And so there's a defense there that's available. Okay, we ran further than I intended to. On page 77, I have the kind of attack of Satan. Just some suggestions of which parts will work. Now, because Satan attacks you with doubt, are you just going to go find the shield of faith and bop him over the head with it? No, it says put on the whole armor of God. But those happen to work that way. I mean, those are obviously, to me, things that will handle that. And so I've given you that. I mean, I'm doing that to be suggestive so that you can see some things. And I have that reminder at the bottom of that that says we must put on the whole armor, not just the appropriate article. I've got on page 78 a list of different approaches of Satan. He wrestles. Ephesians 6:12. He shoots fiery arrows or fiery darts, and we have that opportunity to quench those. He puts down a snare, and for an ensnared Christian, they're caught up in his snare, and as a result, you do his will just like a spiritual believer will do the will of God. Temptation, obviously. Methodias, methodology, methods, and they're translated wiles. Devices are mental things. On page 79, he's trying to get an advantage in 2:11 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to just have to stop. But you see that list? When you understand that list, well, I'm going to talk about one of them, and that's H. He hinders. And I did write the verse in the notes here so I could do this. Wherefore, we desire to come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know what hinder means? He lays tank traps out. I mean, I say that because it's a guy thing. It means to cut grooves. In that, there's a word kapos, which you can hardly see in there, and it means to cut. And he cuts grooves. It was, like you say, a tank trap. On a Roman road, what would happen? They would take and they would cut grooves wide enough so that when the cavalry came, they couldn't jump over them easily. They were spaced so that a running horse would trip. And their goal, of course, in those was to have them break a leg. And that wasn't beginning in dramatic presentation. In that, and that's the idea. He'll do that. He'll lay some. It's like an obstacle, but it's designed to waylay you. And that's a picture. And so, on page 79 and 80, there's the passages that I wish we had time to go through them. We're not going to be able to do it. The reminder, and I think a lot of that is kind of review of that, and that's on the top of the chart. They fall in with the five things underneath how to defend against Satan. Of course, the core of that is put on the armor. Now, we have 18 minutes. No, we don't have... Yeah, we have 18 minutes to cover the world system. See, that's not too bad to get to 81 at this point. World system. What do I want to say about the world system? It's the cosmos. It's a system that was organized by Satan. The verses are in here. Satan organized. He's the god of this world system. And it's the word theos, god of this world system. He designed this in Luke 11, 50 and 51, and it began with the killing of Cain, of Abel by Cain. And you'll see that. And there, Abel is called a prophet. And he says, from the foundation of the world system. That's where it is founded. And I guess I should slide on beyond that, but I mean down, because I got the verses in here in a moment. But in Luke 11, 50 and 51, I've got all kinds of stuff about how cosmos is used in 81 and 82. And in the bottom of 82, I've gone through with some kind of structure and detail. I go to single space notes on 83, which is designed so you can go through. I would love to be able to spend, probably 3 or 4 weeks just going through that. I've done that in more than one conference. I did it in California where I went through the blow by blow. There's some really interesting things in Genesis chapter 4. And what happened, Cain slew Abel. First John tells us why he did it. The reason he did it, he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. That's in 3:12 of First John. That's on number 12 on page 83 in parentheses. The word there in the Greek is to slay as a sacrifice. He slit his throat and offered him as a sacrifice. Why? God says to him, he wouldn't receive or accept Cain's offering, which was the first one. But Abel offered an animal, and it was a blood offering, and God accepted it. And so it made the older brother a little bit unhappy, and so what does he do? God says, I have a sin offering outside the door. I have a graphic that's an old woodcut picture that has a door, and it has a lamb sitting laying outside the door and just sitting out there. And so there was a sin offering. And I understand Cain because I'm as human as he was. And I can see him say, well, if that lamb is good enough, I can go one better. Bro, let's go out in the field. And so he went out and slew his brother. And he said, that's a sacrifice, he thought. Yet God ended up protecting him, and that was the first taking of a life. I don't want to call it murder. It was in its own way. It was an act of religious murder, in that matter. And so after Cain is put on the spot in Genesis, he says, my sin is more than I can bear. That's King James. No, it actually says, my perversity, my twistedness, my bent is more than I can bear. He didn't know that he had this twisted, bent nature. And that is the word that is used all of the time in the Old, or often in the Old Testament, of the crookedness of the sin nature. You know, you didn't have a sin nature and a new nature in the Old Testament, so he describes the one nature, and that's the dominant word. And so when you see it's A'on in Hebrew. And that twistedness, crookedness. And he did it, and he said, I can't handle it, I can't control it. Well, I know somebody was watching, and he said, I'll help control it. I'm going to establish a system. And I'm going to found a system that will help you control it. And so he establishes a government of the world system to curb the sin nature so it doesn't go to extremes. Drunkenness is the work of the flesh. World system, what does it do with drunkenness? It has a number of laws in relationship to drunkenness, one of which is DUI laws, driving under the influence. And it's to try to curb it. And it's really interesting when you see how much effort is there on this. So what happens, this system is there until the flood. The flood washed it away on the bottom of, my alliterated outline. Sometimes I laugh at some of my old ones. And on the bottom of 83 it says the execution by flood. It relates to that sin nature, world system. It's gone. Then after the flood, what happens? It comes back again and continues to do its thing. Eight people, Noah, Noah and his wife and his sons and daughters-in-law. And so it comes back on the scene, and it's designed to curb, control the sin nature. That's his whole purpose, to keep it from getting out of control. Satan probably thought he had a free ride when Adam fell. And so, well, now he's going to be one of mine. And instead, Adam became one of his own. And Adam is, fallen man. Satan doesn't like a drunk. He doesn't want to see those guys down on Skid Row. And so he's got, and depending on where you are, some kind of ways to handle them. They'll throw them in a flop house or put them in a drunk tank, put them in a homeless village. They do these things, and you say, well, those can't be Satan's organization. Yes, they are. And all kinds of levels. And so it controls the sin nature, and he uses it to try to manipulate it. That's part of his manipulation. And so the world system will do that. And what does the world system do? When it relates to, on page 85, I guess I need to keep more in rhythm here. I have a list from A to U under number 4 of the character of the world system. This is a thing that is advertised to us on TV. It's advertised to us in print media. It's advertised to us in the radio. And this is the kind of system there is. And the world system cannot... It's funny. We try to use the world system and marketing techniques to forward the cause of Christ. And they could not experience, by their wisdom, know experientially. That's why the Holy Spirit has to be involved. We have to let him do the work and accomplish what needs to be done. And so, I'm one of these, I say, the world is composed of 2/3 lust and 1/3 pride. And that you can see that in, and let's go there, First John 2, that's when I know I'm coming there anyway. 2:16 is where it is. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the eyes, see, that's 2, and then the pride of the vainglory of life, pride of life. So you have 2/3 of lust and 1/3 is word vainglory or pride. So that list is one. When you think that you want to get involved with the world system and let it draw you in, be careful. Look down this list, and look the verses up, because that's what they're there for. And the whole reason that Satan organized that world system underneath it all is he wants man to be independent of God. And the world system will do that. How many times do believers have a lust for something in the world system? And whatever somebody's interest is, let's do something that, a boat or a yacht. They have this desire for this, and it will control them, and they say, oh, I'm going to use it, it's not going to be a problem. And next thing you know, they're out on their yacht, never fellowship with saints. Give them a summer, they're gone all the time, and they're missing what God wants. They're not going to be able to love one another. Instead, what do? They love their yacht. And that's why the previous verse to this says, stop directing agape love toward the world system. Stop it. And so he uses what we call prohibitive imperative. Stop doing this. Don't love the world nor the things in the world. And there are many things in the world. If a man love the world with agape love, the love for God the Father is not in him. He's got the love directed the wrong way. He's not directing it to the Father. He's directing it the wrong way. And that is a formula for carnality. You get that love misdirected, and it's not long you're sucked in, and that system is designed to control the flesh. It pulls you out into your flesh, and you become manipulated by that world system. And that's really important for us to remember. But he said, be independent, come do what I want you to do in this world system. And there's so many things on it, and we have to kind of watch it. I mean, we know ourselves pretty well. God knows us better. But there are things in the world system that we tend to be susceptible to. And I just, believe it or not, I just finished this book on fat, sugar, and salt. Wrong order. But anyway, I read that. I mean, this it's all deals with food. And how they make it so you crave it. They make it so that, in fact, there's a lot of discussion about whether it becomes addictive. The feel in your mouth of fat. The crunch of a potato chip. That little bite of salt. I was reading about one of these things. The world system was had it established. And it was one of those, oh, what do they call them? It was one of those meals in a bun kind of things. And you get them out of the freezer place.
Hot pocket or something.
Yeah, something like that. One of those things. And they analyzed what was in it. One serving was almost exactly a full day's requirement for salt. One full day in one serving. In fat, it was another full day. I mean, it was one full day of both of those things. Sugar was high, but it was interesting. The thing that got me was, then they checked the size of the serving. The serving was a half of one of those. And you can imagine here, in one meal, who's eating a half of anything? You know, and so what happened, I mean, you're getting double of those things, you know, can't be healthy. And it's just, I mean, it was interesting. I wanted to read it, labels, but I'm looking for a little different things. I'm going to be a lot more aware of well, I'm always aware of sugar, and I'm always aware of salt. Because I can taste salt a mile away almost, it seems like. I went to lunch with George and Betsy Sisson yesterday and went to an establishment in Minville. And it was funny, I did find when I was in the salad bar, I could catch some salt in little, I mean, things, cottage cheese. I could tell it because I don't cook with salt. But they had this, you know, fried chicken. And I'm back at the salt block. I mean, it was just amazing. And I thought, you know, I can't believe I'm taking this in. It sure tastes good, but I don't know why I'm doing it. You know, and it was really bad. That's the world system. So anyway, it works to make you independent of God. But that it moves you from, you take your part of the fruit of the Spirit, directs it the wrong way, and moves you into loving the world system. So independence is dominant. Now I'm going to hopscotch down because we're on page 86 and we've got a lot more than that. The different elements of the world system, and they're right on the chart too. And that is one, I mean, we talked about independence from God. It's designed to do that. It's really interesting. I'm seeing it more and more, and I try to avoid politics in my mind as much as I can. It tends to pull me into my sin nature when I see some of this stuff that's going on. And it might be righteous indignation, but I'm not sure it's always righteous in that matter when things go on in that. And human government's part of the world system. And it's there for a purpose. And that, I think, was one reason that our government and its founding was so unique. It was designed, Satan used it. I almost think that our government was a satanic experiment. And then he found that when people were given their freedom, he didn't have as much control. I think that's really what happened. That's my analysis of it. And you see the government established at Sodom, at Babel. That came organized human government. We go into the dispensation of government. And so government, I go through Genesis 10 in here. I work down through 12 through 20 on page 87. We've got a lot of government things that were in the Old Testament. There were many, many. It's kind of interesting. The monotheism of Israel's government, that is, with one God, stood in total contrast to the governments that were around them. And so, like I said, I have to hopscotch. I'm headed for Human Commerce and Industry on page 89, bottom. And commerce, industry, all of the things. In Genesis 4, they make us build a city. In fact, you know, that city that was built in Genesis 4:17 was built by Canaan. And it was an open violation against what God had told Cain. Cain says, you're going to be a vagabond and a wanderer. So he goes to this place and he names it vagabond. Or, let's say wandering. Nod in Hebrew. And he named it that way. And it was in your face. In your face, God. And then what happens? He doesn't build the city, but his son does. And that begins all kinds of enterprises. We get into the world system, the way that the world system developed, we see a lot of these things, especially when we get into human government, the progression in that dispensation, and how that goes. So industry, they even had a manufacturing of musical instruments. I'm not sure what they were like, whether they were like Middle Eastern instruments or not. It's the twain. But they did that. They ended up making elements of warfare. And it's just really interesting to see, like in the Exodus on page 90, I've got it on F, those 10 plagues affected elements of industry and government and religion. Because they worshipped a bunch of those in that matter. Okay, I can't do it that quick. Okay, amusements are on page 91. I know. I still like to watch football. I wish I'd have gone on Saturday almost. I didn't have a bit of time to do it, but Pacific played Glenfield, and that was a good game. It gave Glenfield a bit of a run for their money. I pull for Glenfield generally. A good program. Education, secular education. I said secular, not seminary. Some seminaries is pure secular. That is part of the world system. And the world system through education. It's taken them a long time through education to dumb down all these kids. But they've been working on it. Human moral religion. You see the cathedrals. You see the church buildings. And if you talk to people about the business of religion, the building is supposed to be the drawing card. And the building is designed so you walk in the door and you say, wow. And that's the way it works. And that's the religious works of the flesh are controlled by that. And it's really difficult when you have these folks that are there. Okay, let's... I've got to keep up with my pages. Senseless warfare. Not all warfare is senseless, but a lot of it is. And I've got that on page 96. It goes to 4:23 and 24 of Genesis back in those early days and those people who were there. And the senseless warfare involves, Lamech slayed a man, and it was for his wounding. It was self-defense. It was senseless that that guy would have gone and it would have... he was wounded. That was the very beginning of it. Okay. I've talked about 98. Let me see. 99. That's really kind of where we're going to have to hang it up. What happens from here? I've got a chart that compares elements of the world system and work so fast, just to make you think, give you a chance to think. We can use the world, but we don't overuse it. Bottom of 100, 1 Corinthians 7:31, the word abuse is an intense form of use. So I say overuse. It's okay to use it. I mean, you can go to the grocery store, it's fine. You can put gas in your tank. You don't do like my uncle. I had an uncle who wouldn't pay his taxes. And he said, I'm not going to pay for abortions. And I said, you know, you go to the grocery store, and when you buy stuff there, you have no idea what's going on there. And in John 17:11, we are in it, but not of it. We're in it, but not of it. Keep that in mind. That's important. That relates to one of the questions on the exam. Okay. 101, 102. I'm just checking it out here. Okay. But it, all it takes as a spiritual believer, you're misdirecting your love, and all it says is stop it. Get your head back where it begins, belongs. Where? You're right. It's the right hand. You get it up there, and it makes a big difference. And I've given you in the box at the end of these notes five key passages that relate to the world system. So, sorry to have to go on so quickly in many ways, but I got it way, way further than sometimes I do on that. And so, but it's there and useful. I could have done a real short abbreviated. I don't think I can edify saints very well when I get too abbreviated. And maybe I overdo it, but that's okay. So I have here these exercises. I will have, if I remember, I will have posted on the board at church the answer keys. I'd love to be able to say that if you take this exam today in 2 years, you can take the same exam and pass it perfectly. Because you've been living it, you know. Okay, and Don, I'll try to. I'll have them in my briefcase at school, so you don't have to run them. On that matter.
Thank you.
So I have enough on that. So that will, again, it just gives you a chance. Oh, what happened? Okay, thought I was counting.
29 questions. Is that correct?
Well, there are 29 true and false.
Well, yeah.
And then the fillings, can you figure my thing out? Essentially, that chart in the front is kind of a run through of the enemy's chart. And then the fillings, tonight it was kind of funny because I knew I was emphasizing things I had on here. On it. And how do I know? I took the test tonight. Okay, Father, may you bless in the next hour. Again, grateful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the provisions of grace. Because of his work, we have victory over our spiritual enemies, and because of the work of all three persons of the Godhead, we have a life that is unique, because we are in the family of God and we are in the body of Christ. Guide as we continue the night, in Christ's name, amen.